You're listening to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Coming up next is a replay of our Sunday, April 14th church service with a message from Pastor Murray and music from Kaylin and the worship team. God bless.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
All of my hopes, all of my.
up our lives. We offer up our hearts. We offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, our true form of spiritual worship, Lord. Lord, not only just words from our mouths, but our very hearts and our very lives. Lord, we surrender ourselves. Lord, like Mary that poured out that anointing of oil upon your body just a few days before you went to the cross. Lord, a year's worth of wages, her life poured out on you in pure, extravagant, fragrant devotion. Lord, we lay our hearts before you this morning. You are our devotion. You are our salvation. Have laid down your life for us. We give ourselves to you.
Thank you.
where there is no way. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning who are wondering what comes next or how to get through that series of challenges in their lives. Lord, we know that you are the great way maker. Yes, Lord. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and maybe those who are listening on the radio who are waiting and looking and longing for some sort of miracle, a supernatural intervention in their lives. And Lord, we hold them before you. Lord, whatever that miracle, a miracle of healing or a miracle of deliverance, a miracle for a loved one or a family member or whoever it is, Lord, you are the miracle worker. Lord, you are the miracle worker. You created all things at the power of your word. And Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would but speak the word. Yes, Lord. And that miracles would take place. Even here this morning, Lord. Miracles, gifts of healing. Yes, Lord. Deliverance, chains breaking. Lord, addictions breaking. Lord God. Lord, we know that you are the promise keeper. You have made us promises. And Lord, you have whispered promises into the hearts of your people here this morning. Lord, and many of us have been hanging on to those promises from your word for a lot of years. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, that in your time and in your way, you will fulfill those promises. And I thank you that you have given us great and precious promises. Thank you, Lord. And you are light in darkness. You are here, working in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Let's sing that again. You are here, working in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. Lord, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching
stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop.
Or your hand in our lives. Lord, we are confident that you are working. But even when we don't feel it, Lord, we don't feel your presence. Lord, when the world seems to be just empty of God and his presence, Lord, we know that you're still at work. We know that you never stop working. Lord, at the beginning you spoke the word and everything came into existence. Lord, things seen and things unseen. Lord, some of us have been waiting a long time. We've been praying a long time, Lord. And I pray for those disappointed hearts this morning, those discouraged hearts this morning. Those hearts that are really wondering where you are. And Lord, we rally around our brothers and sisters, and when they can't believe or when it's hard to believe, Lord, we believe with them and for them. Lord, we hold them up. We hold one another up before your presence. And Lord, we pray that you would move in their lives. Lord, that you would reveal yourself in new and fresh ways. Lord, that you would speak from your word and that their hearts would ignite with faith. A new confidence would arise and assurance would rise, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we welcome you into our midst, and we ask that you would walk around here this morning by your Spirit, Lord, that you would move amongst us, and Lord, that you'd wrap your arms around those that need a special word of encouragement or a sense of your presence and your reality in their lives. I'm asking, Lord, for miracles, signs and wonders, Lord, supernatural breakthroughs, Lord, here and every day, Lord, in the weeks to come. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Behold, I see coming out of the sea a cloud the size of a man's hand.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Why don't you take your seats? Thank you.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we will be taking a look at Luke chapter 24. When I was here a couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we looked specifically at Luke's account of the resurrection of Christ in the opening verses of Luke, and I just want to continue on this morning. It's been said that the longest walk that we'll ever make is from the grave of a loved one, someone who we've cherished. The longest walk we ever take is taking those steps away from the gravesite, and we're feeling like the world has ended. And we're thinking about the way things used to be, and we're wrestling with how things could have been if things would have been different. And we're feeling like we're coming to realize that life is never going to be the same again. And I know many of you, many of us in here this morning have taken that walk from the graveside of a loved one. And we know that love, and we know that life is never quite the same again. Never quite the same again. In our passage, it's Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, but there is no joy in Jerusalem. There is no joy in Jerusalem. The fellowship of Jesus' disciples and followers is breaking up. The week before had begun with such promise as Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and the throngs, the thousands, the tens of thousands of people that were visiting in Israel, in Jerusalem there, the pilgrims, they welcomed the king. Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Israel. They really saw him as the coming deliverer, the one that was going to take the seat on David's throne. But as the days progressed in the last week, things began to shift and change. The principalities and powers that were in place at that time, the religious authorities, this institutions along with the occupying military power of that day began to collude together and conspire together. And they were determined that this man was not going to take the throne of David. He was not going to upset the established order. And in the secrecy of night, they came and arrested him, held an illegal trial in the middle of the night, and before even anybody realized it, he was hanging on a cross, a Roman cross, and he was put to death. The events of this last week had been devastating to the followers of Jesus. And it's Sunday morning, and rumors are circulating. Rumors are circulating that some women have been to the tomb and they found it empty. And they're concerned that somebody maybe has stolen the body. They found it pried open. There's other rumors about angels and messages that he has risen from the dead. And there's rumors, some of the other disciples ran to the tomb and they found it, as the women said. They found that the tomb was empty. They saw grave clothes there. They didn't see anybody. And there's just nothing but confusion and doubt on Sunday morning. And the fellowship of disciples begins to break up. These rumors of Jesus risen from the dead was highly unlikely. Highly unlikely. Many of the disciples could not believe it. They would not believe it. They did not believe it. They knew that Rome was really good at executing prisoners. And they were convinced that Jesus was dead, cold, and buried in the tomb. It's Sunday. Jesus is dead. And these two disciples that we're going to read about here this morning, they're making their way home. The dream is over. The dream is over. They're trying to make sense of what's happened. They were so sure
that this was God's Messiah. They were so sure that things were really going to finally change in their nation. They were so sure. So sure. And now they're trying to come to grips with the cold, hard facts of living in a world without Jesus. They thought he was everything. They'd given up everything to follow him. And now he was dead and gone. And they were walking away from that tomb. And yet in this story, it contains a message of hope. A hope for all who are discouraged or disappointed, those who are confused or feel abandoned by God. This story has a hope for all who are wondering, where is God when we really need him? Where is Jesus when I really need you? It's a story of burdened and broken hearts that unexpectedly become burning hearts, and eventually become hearts that are bursting with joy. And let's read this story here this morning in Luke 24. If you have your Bibles or phones or whatever you read on, starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked, talked, and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and their rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what they said, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is God's word. This is God's word. As the story begins, we see here broken and burdened hearts. The traumatic events of the last week had left these two disciples reeling. You know, there was just the chaos and the betrayal of the institutions and the religious authorities had shattered their faith, and they were asking a lot of questions about what they believed about anything, for that matter.
In the last number of years, the last, say, 15 or 20 years, there's been a lot of hand-wringing amongst evangelical churches and denominations because of the disappearance or the absence of a lot of young adults. Young adults that grew up in church and were a part of Sunday schools and were a part of youth groups and at one time were vibrant and alive in their faith in Jesus, but as they've become older, they've begun, you know, and there's books being written about it, and denominations are wondering why all of their churches are growing grayer, but the young people are missing. Sunday schools have shrunk, and young adults groups and so on have seemed to just shrink down, and there's great hand-wringing about it. What's happened to all the millennials? What's happened to those Gen Xers and the Gen Zers? Where are they? Why aren't they, you know, they know the truth. What's happened to them? And when people begin to, you know, all the research that's going into trying to find out what's going on, many of them have found that they're going through what's referred to as deconstruction of their faith. Their lives have been shaken and rattled by events in the world around them and events in the church world. And they are seriously questioning their faith. They're seriously questioning what they were taught from childhood up. Was it really true? Some of them have experienced firsthand sexual abuse in the church or spiritual abuse. They've run into toxic leadership, or they've lost all their faith in institutions and the larger denominational structures because they seem to be more geared towards covering up these kinds of abuses in the church than you know, actually dealing and being honest. And you know, you go on, and it's just like, there seems to be many of the younger generation have found that there's a real disparity between what they were taught in Sunday school about who Jesus is and what he told, how he told us to live, and how the church world at large is actually living it out. And they see hypocrisy, and they see conspiracy, and they see all these things, and the younger generation is going, where is Jesus in all of this? Where are the people that are following Jesus and obeying his teachings, and where are the ones that are truly seeking to become like Christ? And so they're going looking other places. Not all of them are quitting their faith, but they're quitting the church. They don't want anything to do with it anymore. They're deconstructing and reconstructing, questioning and doubting, because they've been betrayed. Because things have happened to them or friends of theirs. Similar things were going on in these young men's lives here on the road to Emmaus. They'd been raised since childhood in the Jewish faith. They'd been taught to honor the priests and the whole system. They understood that God was real. And they had been taught all these truths from childhood. And yet they knew that there was corruption in the ranks. But then they came face to face with it when they realized that the religious establishment, the hierarchy of the priesthood and high priests and all of this temple structure had colluded together with their their arch enemies, the Romans, to put Jesus, Messiah, to death. And they knew some of that was in there in the background, but they had really believed God and trusted that God had raised up Jesus as the coming Messiah, that this was the one that was going to change everything. And then to see him killed, buried, and put to death. They're walking down the road. They're walking down the road. They are dejected, disappointed, disillusioned. They're confused. They're asking questions. There's doubts. Is any of it true? All this stuff that I've been taught since I was a childhood, all this superstructure and big buildings and priesthood, is any of it true? Is it just all a big show? They're walking down the road. What do I believe? What do I believe about anything? And they're in the midst of their confusion, doubts, and questions. Jesus walks up and begins to walk with them. All of our loved ones, including my own children, some of my own children that are no longer serving God, they may have walked away from church, but Jesus hasn't walked away from them. That's what we see here. Jesus walks up and begins to join them. Jesus walks up and it joined them, and it says that he steps into the middle of their confusion and their heartache, but they don't know it's Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. And people, different people speculate as to, well, why didn't they recognize him? And some commentators, they'll go, well, it was near the end of the day, and it was sunset, and so they didn't have a clear picture of or view of who this man was that came up and began to walk with them. And others say, well, you know, they were just so grief-stricken, and they were just staring at the ground and full of questions. They never really took notice of this guy that was beside him. Whatever the reason why they didn't recognize Jesus, it doesn't matter. All they saw was some stranger that was coming along beside them. And even a lot of the folks that we know that have walked away are full of questions and doubts. To them, Jesus is a stranger. But he's still with them. He's still with them. And Jesus gently probes the pain in their heart. Now, it's interesting when you read this story and you see that Jesus didn't barge in and begin to just, okay, here's Josh McDowell's evidence that demands a verdict, and he begins to lay it all out, and he didn't start to give them all kinds of answers and so on. It really strikes me that he comes along and he asks some probing questions. He begins, instead of barging in with a bunch of answers, he begins to ask them questions, and he begins to draw them out, and he begins to listen. He takes time to listen to what all of their doubts and their confusion, and they're walking, who knows how long as they're walking there, and Jesus is listening and listening and listening as they pour out their hearts. Their hopes have been crushed, and they loved this Jesus. They had hoped that he was the one. He was a good man. They had seen him heal blind eyes. They had been there. They'd heard about and they'd seen how he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they were convinced that this was God's Messiah. He healed the sick and he raised the dead. They thought he was the prophet. And now it's all for nothing. We were completely taken in. All their hopes have been crushed, and he let them down. Even when you read there in their answers to Jesus, all their answers are speaking in the past tense. It's over. He was this, he was that. We had hoped, but it's all over. Clearly, their unspoken assumption was that God's Messiah could never die such a death. It wouldn't be possible. At the heart of the matter was their failure to grasp what Jesus had been trying to tell his disciples all along. And their failure to grasp the fact that Jesus was revealing a God that was far greater than the God that they imagined. Far greater than anything they had ever thought or believed. That God was a bigger God than just the God of the Jewish nation. That God's Messiah was a big, far, far greater than just a mighty ruler that was going to deliver them from Rome. They had failed to grasp that. And because God's plan didn't fulfill their ideas, their hearts and dreams were crushed. This inadequate understanding of the God who is greater left them shaken to the core. In March 1993, I had been graduated from Bible college and been pastoring churches for about 10 years, usually bivocationally. In March 1993, I quit my job, I resigned the church, and I bought a bus ticket in Vancouver, boarded a Greyhound bus, said goodbye to my family and drove 13 hours or 15 hours up north to go work with my brother. I said, that's it. I had 10 years in ministry and 15 years probably walking with Jesus. I had sacrificed everything. I believed everything. I did everything I could. You know, we dragged our family back and forth across the country a couple of times and put up with all kinds of things and, you know, laid out our lives and did everything we could to try to see the kingdom come and to see churches raised up and lives changed. But in all of that, just completely burned out. And I was hugely disappointed because I was so convinced that these churches were going to flourish, that people were going to get saved, that things were going to happen. And guess what? Zero. I kept rallying over and over again. We'd start over again. We'd start over again. We'd start over again. You can only start over again so many times if you finally just sort of go, where is Jesus? I'm doing what he said he called me to do. Where is it? Where are the signs and wonders? Where are the souls being saved? I hear about it everywhere else. And after a while, it just crushed me. And I burned out, quit my job, just went away. And I moved up north, brought my family later on, moved up north. And I spent a season of time up there completely just like these guys, questioning everything. It was a larger church with a balcony. I used to sit right at the far back. And I would go with my family, and I was discouraged, unsure what I believed about anything. I would sit there. I had my family at church. They would be singing. I'd sit. I'd have my Bible open, and I'd have a book inside reading while everything else was taking place. To me, this whole thing was just, I don't even know if it's real or not. It is possible to get that disappointed, disillusioned, discouraged, burned out. Where is Jesus when you really need him? If these guys in this story ever needed Jesus, it was now. And where was he? He was right there with them. And he was right there with me too, even when I didn't recognize his presence. And he often sounds like a stranger. But as the story continues, when they finally have poured out their hearts, you get to verse 25 and 26, when they'd finally poured out their hearts and all their grief and all their disappointment and all their questions and doubts, Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe." He isn't criticizing them. He's not calling them, "You fools." That's not what he's saying to them. He's challenging them. He's simply saying their confusion and pain is the result of failing to grasp and apply what they already knew. They knew the truth. They had heard the truth. They knew the scriptures. But they had not heard it with their hearts and believe it. Slow of heart to believe. He says, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And what's interesting here is Jesus challenges them and he says, "You're confused because you fail to understand what's in." And then he proceeds to take them on a Bible study called Biblical Messianic Destiny 101. And he starts at the very beginning of the Bible and he begins to move his way through. And he says, he basically says to them, this cross, this death on the cross was no accident. And Jesus, Messiah, was no victim. No one took his life from him and he willingly laid it down. And he reinforces in their lives, he's bringing it forth from the scriptures that what happened was a part of God's plan from the very beginning, and that what the prophets had spoke concerning the Messiah had all come to pass in this series of events there in Jerusalem. He goes on to say that, you know, that Jesus was the prophet that was greater than Messiah, than Moses. He was the priest that was greater than Aaron. He was the king that was greater than David. Jesus was the Passover lamb prefigured there in the Old Testament sacrifices. And he was the scapegoat that took away the sins of the world. And he was the on the Day of Atonement. And he was the great high priest, not just going and interceding for the nation of Israel one day a year, but he's the great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, and he's the one that intercedes for them forever. He's the good shepherd of Israel that lays down his life for the sheep. He goes on to say that, you know, you could just see him walking through the scriptures there, opening up the scriptures to them, and he gets to Isaiah and he says, this Jesus
was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah saw him there. He was dejected and rejected by man. And God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed, and by his wounds we are set free. He's walking them through all of these scriptures which they have known and read since they were young. He opens up to the scriptures as they're walking and talking. And it says later, it says, as he's walking with them and just opening up these scriptures, it says he shows them and teaches them everything that they had to say about himself. And their hearts begin to ignite. Something is burning on the inside. Faith is rising. There's a reordering of their understanding and confusion. There's clarity coming to their thoughts. They're seeing things in a whole new light here. He opens to them the scriptures, and they're just glued to it. Truth flashes in the darkness of their despair. A flame of hope ignites, and their hearts burn within as he reveals himself to them through the scriptures. Where is Jesus when we need him? Right here with us, revealing himself to us through the scriptures. Revealing himself to us through the scriptures. If Jesus seems distant or you're having a hard time, just go back to the Gospels. Start there in the Gospels, whatever Gospels you want, and just say, Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I can see you and hear you and know you. And I guarantee you, when you open your heart up to him and you say, Lord, I got lots of questions, and just start to walk with him through the Gospels, and he will reveal himself to you through the scriptures. They get close to the town where they're going, and it says that Jesus makes like he's going to head on past there. And they're determined, this guy knows the Bible inside out, and we're not letting this guy go. That is for sure. They're eager to hear more, and they urge this stranger who seems to know so much and whose words just ignite fire in their heart. They urge him to stay with them, and they still have no idea that it's Jesus. But he decides to stay. You know what? Jesus comes in anywhere he's invited. There's one. It says, stay with us, stay with us, don't go away. We don't even really know who you are, but we want you to come in. When I was 20 years old and just asking a lot of questions, I remember praying that prayer. I said, Lord, I don't even know. I'd been raised in this stuff, but I was not saved. I didn't know Jesus. There was a hunger in my heart. But I remember laying in my bed, just looking at the ceiling and the trailer and going, I don't even know if I believe that you're real. I don't know whether you exist or not. But if you are, I ask that you would reveal yourself to me. Show me who you are. And in no time, he did. Not that day. Very shortly afterwards. But I remember that specific prayer. He comes in where he's invited. They invited him to come in, and he sits down with them to have a meal. In verse 30, it says, when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Does that sound familiar? He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. We read that at the communion services. It's always the same order of words that are used. It was the same process he went by. He went through when he broke the bread at the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. You read that same order of words, and it says that when he said those words and he did those things, as it says, verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. He's just going through the motions. He's been with them all day long. He's been talking with them, and he sits down, and he just goes through these motions. And you have to ask, well, what was it that happened there? Was it something in the order of the words, the familiarity of the things that he was saying, that they saw, this is Jesus? Or perhaps it was as he was taking the bread and breaking it and giving thanks, maybe they saw prints in his hands. It doesn't say. But it was at that moment, as they were at the table with him, breaking bread, the lights turned on, and they realized it was Jesus with them. He reveals himself to us in those kinds of ways, in simple ways. Whatever the trigger God used, he chose that moment at that meal to open their eyes. Imagine the shock. We've been walking with a dead man all day long. The one that we thought for sure was dead, buried, and gone has been walking right along beside us all day long. And we've been walking with a dead man, and we've been talking with a dead man. And as he's been talking, something of his words have been just igniting flames in our hearts. And we've even sat down to eat a meal with a dead man. And all of a sudden, he is here. He is alive. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And he's right here, right with us, right now. Amen. Just imagine the shock. As soon as they recognized him, then what? He disappeared. The question is, you have to ask questions as you go through this story. So why would Jesus leave so suddenly? I mean, he's the one that just they long for with all their heart. And as soon as he reveals himself to him, he's gone. Actually, Jesus didn't leave. He just disappeared. He became invisible. Leaving implies that he changed location. He was with them all day long. They didn't recognize his presence. They recognized his presence. And then he disappeared. Well, where was Jesus? Still with them. He was with them the whole time. They simply failed to recognize his presence. The whole point of this story is that just because Jesus isn't visible doesn't mean he isn't here. We get together every Sunday. And the outside world goes, bunch of lunatics. They really believe that there's somebody with them that they can't see. just because Jesus isn't visible doesn't mean he isn't here. Just because you can't feel him or touch him doesn't mean that he's left you. Just because you think you are all alone, and we really can get to feeling that way sometimes, doesn't mean he's no longer by your side. The question is, where is Jesus when you need him? He's right here. What were some of his last words to us? I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always. This story is a picture of life for all believers after the resurrection. We do hear reports. We do know, as you read through the book of Acts and so on, that Jesus does make quick appearances. He knocked the Apostle Paul off of his horse on the road to Tarsus, out on the road to Damascus. And we know that he revealed himself at different times to different places. And we still hear occasional reports from around the world where Jesus reveals himself and then he's gone. But there is no ongoing, here I am, come and see me. No. We apprehend him. We receive his presence. We are aware of his presence by faith. Jesus is alive. And although he is currently hidden from our sight, I guarantee you one day we will see him as he is. One day every eye will see him. One day the sky is going to open up and he's going to come. It's not going to be a welcome sight for some, but for others, like us, it's going to be joyful. We are going to see him who we love. We're going to see him who we have walked with all these years and sensed his presence, and he's whispered things to us in prayer, and he's spoken to us through his word, and he's assured us of his promises, and he's comforted us in our grief. And all these years as we've been walking with him, even if through those times of feeling him and sensing him and aware of him, and then not, one day we'll look into his face and we'll see him as he is. I guess the great question is, it could be a visitor here, you could be someone listening on the radio, are you willing to embrace the truth that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is Lord? That's what it boils down to. Are you willing to trust him with your life, your all? Willing to trust him with your future? Maybe you're here today and you're asking, where is Jesus in my circumstance? My heart is breaking. I am confused. Where is Jesus when I need him? He is here among us. He is here with us. And I want to remind you, he comes where he is invited. I know a lot of times at the beginning of a worship service, I'll say, Lord, we invite you, we welcome you here into our midst. And he comes where he is invited. And because I knew I was preaching, that's why I sang that song this morning. Even when I don't see you, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. And because he lives, we're going to live forever with him. Where is Jesus when you really need him? He's right here with us. When you go to work tomorrow, or when you lay down to go to bed tonight, he is with you. When you get up tomorrow morning, no matter where you're going, if you're chopping wood or you're slaughtering an animal, or whatever it is that you're doing, if you're traveling off to Alberta, where is Jesus when you need him? He's right there with you. He's going before you and he's coming behind you. Yes. And as a congregation, where is Jesus when we need him? This congregation's looking for a new pastor. We've had some trauma in the past. We've faced a few difficulties. Where is Jesus? Right here with us. He is the great shepherd of this congregation. And he is walking with this congregation. And he will walk with you all the way to eternity. He'll walk us through whatever we have to process is. And I assure you, yes, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, enough rambling. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for your presence here, your abiding presence. I thank you for the promises that you have made us. Lord, whether we feel you or hear you or see you or not, we do believe your word. We believe you are promised that you are with us always. You will never leave us. You never forsake us. Hallelujah. 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 And Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have. I thank you for the future that is unfolding before us. Lord, I ask that you would, your Holy Spirit would give us that new awareness, that perspective. I ask that you would give this congregation your perspective from heaven on the unfolding of world events, on the unfolding of the day-to-day affairs of this congregation in the days ahead. I pray that you would give them your perspective, Lord. You are not nervous. You are not wringing your hands up there in heaven, wondering how things are going to go. You're not anxious, Lord. You are at peace. And Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. We surrender our lives as a congregation to you. And we say, whatever the future holds, you are enough. All that we need is in you. And Lord, we give our lives to you. We surrender our lives to you. And we thank you for the hope that we have. Receive our praise. Receive our gratitude. And receive our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one song before you go. I'm going to have the worship come. This is a song that you do know. An old Gaither song. Why don't you stand? Because you know it, I encourage you to sing it loudly. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, fill and forgive, he lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face us today, because he lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Here's my favorite verse. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll find life's final war with me. And then as death, hallelujah, his way to victory,
head downstairs to say farewell to Joanne here, I'm wondering if some of you would just gather around Joanne. We're going to pray, we're going to lay hands on her and send her off. Why don't you step out into the aisle there? Actually, why don't you come up here? We're going to make a spectacle of you. And so family, friends, and those of you, why don't you come and gather around, and we're just going to pray over Joanne and send her on her way, you know, with the presence of Jesus. It's always hard to say goodbye when somebody leaves. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you for tuning in and listening. Join us next Sunday at Grace Christian Fellowship. We'd love to worship with you.